We're reading this morning from the book of Haggai, Haggai chapter 1. As you're finding the place, I want to apologize to you for my voice this morning. I'm laboring under a little bit of a cold or flu, and I trust that the Lord will give us help, and I trust you'll be able to understand what I'm trying to say to you this morning with God's help. So it's Haggai chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, upon men, upon cattle, and upon all the labour of thy hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. We know that God will bless to us this reading from his own precious and inspired word. This morning I want to speak on Haggai's spiritual diary. The great subject of this book is the building of the Lord's house. It's a small book with only two chapters, but my, what a book of instruction, and a book from which we could learn a great deal. The temple is the center of worship and is the symbol of God's glory. And this was especially the case in the olden days in Israel, the glory in which God dwells among his people. The great work of restoration and rebuilding is begun after the return from captivity in Babylon. But it is suffering from apathy, it is suffering from neglect, and from carelessness and indifference. And it seems that there is a spirit of self-satisfaction and of self-sufficiency. This spirit seems to have gripped the people. And this book is written to arouse the laborers from their laxity it's written to arouse them from their sluggishness and inertness in serving the Lord. And it's written also to remind them of the Lord's work in order that they might recommence this vital work of building the Lord's house and getting on with it and bringing it to its completion. There is an unmistakable emphasis on God's presence and power throughout this book in the two chapters. That presence and power is seen in His manifested glory. We see that from chapter 2, verse 7. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory is the manifested presence of the Lord. And when we read in Scripture of God appearing to men, that is exactly what is meant. God spoke to Moses out of the pillar of cloud and fire. The clouds of divine glory are the clouds in which Christ shall appear on His return. Not just the ordinary clouds of the sky, but it will be a cloud of great glory. And so the Shekinah glory is that which emphasizes the presence of God among His people. It comes from the word meaning to dwell. And of course, that is exactly what God means to His people. As we know the word Emmanuel, God with us. And of course, this is exactly what was meant to the people in olden Israel. God dwelling among His people. And so as we look at this short prophecy, we will perhaps take a fairly brief glance at the whole of the prophecy together. It's just a short one. And I trust that God will make it a blessing to us today. Haggai's spiritual diary. And I'm sure all of us at some time or another are familiar with keeping diaries. And I believe here is one in the scriptures that we do well to take note of. The first date that I would like us to look at is in the first chapter. And we see here the first date that Haggai enters in his spiritual diary is on the first day of the sixth month in the reign of King Darius. And that entry is simply, I believe we could state it, stating the people's sin, hindering God's work. Here we have on the first day of the sixth month of the reign of Darius, Haggai coming and entering into his diary and bringing it to the notice of the people, in which he states the people's sin, and he reminds them that this sin is a hindrance to the work of God. He states this sin very frankly. You see their sin in verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. After the captivity, they set about immediately to set up the altar in the temple. And it appeared that very soon the whole temple would be finished, but opposition mounted, and the work abated, and the people continued very indifferent towards it. They had neither the courage nor the spirit to set about it again to bring it to completion. They continued loitering until they were again reminded of their duty to finish the work that they had begun. Verse 2, the time has not come. They said, it's not just yet. God hasn't brought the time. They didn't say they would never build it. No, they were careful not to say they would never do it. But they said the time hasn't come. It's just not here yet. And many a good work has been put off or passed over by being put off. Many a good work has been left neglected by simply being put off. Felix, you will remember, he put off that great decision. He trembled, but he put it off. And as far as we know, Felix perished. He left off a great decision. And so these people put off the work of God. They say the Lord's time hasn't come. And it is a sin for us to neglect God's duty, to neglect our own duty. It is a sin also to blame God and to blame providence and to blame discouragement even for a neglect of duty. And that's what it would seem these people here were doing. They were blaming God and saying the time's not come just for their own laxity in the work, and they blamed discouragement and opposition for not carrying on the work of God. They neglected the building of God's house and put it off so that they might have time and possessions and money for their own secular affairs. Perhaps it was too expensive to build the temple, and they wanted first of all to secure their own homes, to secure their own families, and to make sure they're not going to come to the wall. And so they left aside the things of God. Things of God took secondary place, while self and personal things came to the fore. And I'm sure God must have been very displeased with his people. And when he sends Haggai with a frank message, with a message so bluntly to state the people's sin, I'm quite sure these people were horrified to start off with, that such a man should come with such a message. We're all right. We don't need someone to come and to disturb us and to arouse us. We're all right. We're set in our own ways. But the word of God comes and it has an effect, as we'll see later on. The main lesson that God was teaching these people was a very simple one, that it was to be God first. And Jesus taught the very same thing when he came to this world. As he spoke to the disciples, as he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And in verse 6 of chapter 1 of Haggai, we see the wasted labor of these people. It was all sowing, but there was no reaping. There was nothing abiding. Oh, they did plenty of work, but there seemed to be no prosperity. As soon as something would come, it would be taken away from them again. Verse 9, they looked for much, verse 9 says, and lo, it came to little. Oh, in a sense, in a certain measure, they had some sort of anticipation, but the earth was stayed from her fruit. Verse 11, drought was called for. There are often periods like this when something comes before the Lord and takes the place of God in the life of the Christian. It is obvious they were living in the past as well. Past blessings will not suffice for the future. They remembered former glories. They remembered the greatness of a bygone age. And this is what they gloried in. Gloried in past history. Gloried in tradition. Gloried in something of a bygone day. But you know, the blessings of yesterday will not be sufficient for today. We need the blessing of God continually. We need a continual infilling of the Spirit of God. We need a continual reviving of soul. We need to be continually in touch with God and continually in fire for God. There's no use in looking back to the past and saying, those were the good old days. Would to God we had those days back again. We can't have them back again. There's no reason why we shouldn't. If we get down to do the Lord's business and follow the Lord, then we'll have the old days back again. We'll have continual blessing, and we'll know God's smile of approval in our own hearts. They lived in the glories of a past age. But now, at this present moment in which Haggai is ministering to them, the scepter is removed. The temple is not built. And worst of all, there's no Shekinah glory. No manifested presence of the Lord. And they didn't realize it. They were just remind me of the church at Laodicea. How they were built up within themselves. And said, we're a great church. We have need of nothing. We lack nothing. God said to them, you know not that you're poor and miserable and blind. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And this just seems to me that these people were much the same as the church at Laodicea. They were sitting back. There was spiritual declension. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Apathy. There was a careless indifference concerning God's work. There was neglect. There was idleness. And to make matters worse, we see God blowing upon their feeble efforts that they even attempted to do for God, because their hearts were not right with him. God blew upon them. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon the cattle, and upon all the labour of the hands. All the labour of the hands. Notice the nine things that are mentioned. Notice all the alls that are in this chapter. If you take time to study up these alls, these little words, you will get a realization of God's hatred for sin. God's hatred for that which is foreign to his plan and to his purpose and to his will. My, how the people of God, God's own chosen beloved, should hate sin. Should hate selfishness, which is sin. Should hate the flesh, in that it would rise up against God and become a person, become a carnally minded Christian. How we should hate such a thought. We hate it to the effect that we'll love God with all our heart. We'll really be on fire and in touch with him. Yes, there's a stating of the people's sin, because it was hindering the work. Hindering the progress of the rebuilding of God's house. The extension of God's work. And of establishing a name for the honour of the Lord of glory. Sin. Stating it frankly. And I wonder this morning, as we examine our own hearts, would there be found there a sin that would hinder the work of God? Would there be found there a sin that would hinder us personally progressing in our Christian experience? Or would there be found there a sin that would hinder us collectively in going forward in the very work of God? If there is, if there's one here who has a heart like an Achan, let us confess it to the Lord. Let us make full, total, an absolute surrender to God. Let us take out the idol, not be burying it in our hearts or in the ground. Oh, may the blood of the Lamb wash us through and through. Fit us, prepare us for the great work of the Lord. And then secondly, the first entry was in the first day of the sixth month. And then we have the second entry in his diary, the 24th day of the sixth month. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. In the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius. And then we go back to verse 14, and we see exactly what happened on that day. And on this day, we see him entering in, this time, a stirring of their hearts to do the work. First of all, a stating of their sins hindering the work. Now there's a stirring of their hearts to do the work. Look at verse 14. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. What a great change is taking place. Very often, we have got to be confronted with our sin of lethargy. That carelessness that we have, and so it very often comes in and creeps into our hearts concerning the things of God. And when we're confronted, and like these people who are willing to face it, we're not going to turn aside from it. These people didn't fly in the face of Haggai. They didn't say to him like what the people said to Amos, get thee away back to your own country. Don't be coming, if you say that to me, get back to Northern Ireland. Well, however, they said to Amos, look, you get back to Judah from where you came from, because we're all right here. And it doesn't seem to me that Haggai had this same experience. We bless God for that. We thank God that here was a people who were willing to receive from the Lord the very chastisement of the Lord and the word of the Lord. And then, when they were getting right with the Lord, their hearts began to be stirred in a flame to serve the Lord faithfully. When the people saw their sin, as the case of as the cause of God's judgment, then they started to fear the Lord. Started to fear the Lord. Look at verse 12. And the people did fear, the last part of the verse, and the people did fear before the Lord. The people did fear. And the holy fear of God will have a great influence upon our obedience to the Lord. I believe many of God's people today haven't got the fear that we ought to have. If we were to have a greater fear of God, a greater awe as concerning His holiness and His work, then the greater our obedience to His will would be. And it seems to me that these people here were being stirred, and first of all, a fear of God fell upon their hearts. And then they were stirred to do His will. And if we fear Him, then we'll serve Him. But if we fear Him not, then we shall not serve Him. In verse 14, God stirs their hearts. And when God has a work to do, He will either find men to do it, or He will make men willing to do it. God stirred them up. He made them cheerful. He made them courageous. He made them prosperous. He made them victorious. They needed to redeem the time and to get on with the work. And those that have lost time in doing God's will, my, how we need to redeem the time and to get on with the job that God has given us to do. How we need no longer to loiter in the way when God has shown us the way. No longer to stay back when God has opened the way and made it so clear. And whenever God shows us His will, and we know His will, then it's a sin to loiter in the path. Follow the Lord wholly. Follow Him completely. May we pray like the hymn writer this morning. All of us would pray, O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive Thy church with might and power. Isn't that what we need this morning? Note all again in verse 14. It says, all the remnant of the people. I like that. Because to me it speaks of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl was stirred. Not one. It says all the remnant of the people. Why, when you get a church when everybody's stirred and they're moved towards God, when they're moved in the direction of serving the Lord, then we'll have a work that will be glorious and prosperous. And may it be that God will stir our hearts. It will have a full, wholehearted response to the Word of God. To serve the Lord and to do His will. God had all their obedience now, since there was a stating of our sin and then the stirring of our hearts. Now God has all our obedience and all our dedication, all our zeal and energy. And they're about to set about this work. And there's going to be a great work accomplished for the Lord through the ministry of Haggai and the people to whom He ministered. Stirring of their hearts. Verse 14, the Lord stirred the heart of Zerubbabel. The Lord stirred the heart of Joshua. And the Lord stirred the heart of all the remnant of the people. Well, let us ask God to stir our hearts this morning. Ask God to show us where He wants us to serve Him. Ask God to show us what He would have us to do. And having realized it, may there be such a stirring that we'll do it, as we were saying last week, with all our might, to the honour of God's name. And then thirdly, we must rush on. There's not only a stating of our sin, which was hindering the work of God, and the stirring of our hearts to do the work of God, but on the 21st day of the 7th month, we have a third entry into Haggai's spiritual diary. And we find this in chapter 2, verse 1. In the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Verse 4 is the important verse I want you to get. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and to work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Here we have a strengthening of their hands to do the work. God will give us the strength for the work. If God finds a willing and an obedient people, God will infuse into that soul, that person, that group, that community, that church, the strength to do his work. And that's exactly what God is doing here. God encourages them to go on, notwithstanding the enormous task and the sight of the opposition. He says, be strong. Why was he encouraging them to be strong? He was reminding them that his presence was going with them. He says, I will be with you. They had the Lord on their side. And surely the presence of God with us as the Lord of hosts is enough to silence all our fears and to help us over every discouragement, every opposition that we meet in our way. And surely the thought that God is with us, his presence is near, is sufficient to carry us along. There may be a host against us. There may be numerous foes. And as I've said, there may be a host against us. But on the other hand, praise God, the Lord of hosts is with us. Thank him today. Praise him this morning. Let us rejoice in him. He is on our side. And like the Apostle Paul, we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Oh, he says, Paul confesses that nobody got the beatings and batterings and imprisonments that he got. Nobody met with so much opposition apart from Christ himself as the Apostle Paul. And yet he says, I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me. And let it be like that with us this morning. Regardless of the opposition. Regardless of the enormous task that's looming ahead of us. We can say with our hand in the hand of the great conqueror, Christ the King, we can do valiantly. And he'll cause us to triumph. And we'll know the victory that Jesus gives. No matter how menial that task is. Sunday school teacher. Whether it be just going out witnessing to others. Oh, it doesn't matter. Thank God we can become more than conquerors in this work. Giving a testimony. Maybe someone here has been scared to give a testimony. Haven't got the nerve. Well, I can understand that because there's many years after I was saved before I had the nerve to get up and speak in a public meeting. And when I did get up, I was just like a leaf in a tree. I was just shaking from side to side. And I can also understand and appreciate that. But you know, if God wants you to testify, tell him you'll do it. Even though you're nervous, God will give you strength. God will give you help. You know, there's nothing God asks us to do, but he doesn't give us the power to do it. And I'd say today to all of us, let us do what God commands us to do. God's presence brings an end to all our fears. His presence involves the strength of God's power. If you look at verses 6 and 7, you'll realize this. My God's power, he says, I will be with you. Be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all the remnant of the people. Oh, let us be strong as a congregation this morning. Strong in the power of the Lord and in his might. Let us take unto ourselves the whole armor of God. And stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. And the work that God has given us to do. The work that God has cut out for this congregation. The vision that he's given to the people. Let that vision never grow dim. Let that vision never fall to the ground. But may we keep our eyes upon Jesus. May that vision be realized. May we go forward as a church under the banner of God. Marching to victory. Marching over the enemy. Conquering the enemy. Treading down the old serpent. Going forward in spite of the enormous task. In spite of the opposition that's ahead of us. May we be nerved for the battle. May we be like Gideon's 300 may we go forward. Not may not be like the 32,000 returning home, faint hearted and weak. Now the battle is raging. The battle will be tough. But thank God there's strength. And God gives us strength. He strengthened the hands of these people to do the work. And if we have a mind to do the work, God will give us strength. These people have a mind to do it. Whereas previously they were the mind just to serve themselves and to be content in their own little shell. But now they have a mind to do the work. And when God's people get a mind to work and to work for God, God will help them and God will strengthen them. And then there is the fourth entry. It's the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius the king. Chapter 2, verse 10. In the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. And then from verse 11 following in this chapter, we have, I'll not take time to read these verses, and perhaps it'll be a tremendous study for us on our own, in our own quiet place and time, to study these verses. We have these verses, I believe, we could see Haggai entering into his diary in the fourth place, the sanctifying of their labours in the work of God. A sanctifying of their labours in the work of God. The great need for holiness of life and character in the work of God is evident. And for these people to do this work, God required clean vessels, holy vessels, vessels that were sanctified. And surely Paul takes up this great theme. And he encourages the people to be sanctified and to be meet for the Master's use. These verses from verse 11 following show us the utter failure and powerlessness of ceremonialism to make the unholy clean. Man in his sinfulness leaves the touch of defilement everywhere. Ritualism can never make the sinner clean. Holiness is not contagious. Sin is. Sin is passed from one to another, from one generation to another, but holiness is not. Holiness must be imputed by God into each individual heart. And we must come before God and confess our sinfulness and confess our need of cleansing. Sanctification is the work of God's Spirit, whereby we're renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And surely this morning we need to be a sanctified people. Sanctification is a setting apart, a making holy. And God's people are set apart from the world, set apart from sin. They're made holy unto the Lord, and surely that's the people God will bless. And again, Peter takes up the word and he says in his first chapter, in his first epistle, he says, as it is written, be ye holy, says the Lord, for I am holy. And God needs a holy people today, that we might be channels of his grace and blessing, so that he can use us. There's not some old clog of clay in the channel blocking the flow of God's blessing. And may we pray today that the cleansing of the blood will be applied to our hearts. These verses imply that there was no purity up until this moment in time as far as God's remnant were concerned. The priests were condemned in this passage. The people were condemned in this passage. Look at verses 12, 13 and 14. There was a great need for separation from sin and from apostasy. Sin and deadness rubs off from one to the other, from one man to another. But holiness must be imputed. Man is a broken cistern. You are a broken cistern, so am I. Jeremiah 2:14. We're all broken cisterns. If we don't keep in constant communion with the fountain of life, the broken vessel will soon be empty. And we need to be in continual communion with God and in touch with him. So the hymn writer put it, holiness by faith in Jesus, not by effort of our own, sin's dominion crushed and broken by the power of grace alone. Christian friend, this morning, we need holiness of life and character. They'd be like a cedar of Lebanon, those great, tall, stately trees that stood straight up and down. My, how the believer needs to be straight up and down this morning. How he needs to be straight in his character, straight in his life,
straight in his family, straight in his home, straight in his business, how he needs to show forth the beauty of Christ and exhibit the fruits of holiness and of righteousness and of the Spirit of God. And that cedar of Lebanon was not only this stately straight tree, but it was a useful tree. It's the one that God instructed the people to go up and bring down from the mountains and build the temple of the Lord. And because it was such a useful tree, God brought it into the temple and it became the wood that made the furnishings for that temple. And oh, today, would that God's church was furnished with cedar trees. Men of holiness, men of character. Men, you're not ashamed to stand straight for God. May God make all of us that today. May God make us holy so it will be useful in his service. There's a sanctifying of our labours in the work. Chapter 2, verse 11. And then we rush on. We have another entry in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. The 24th day of the ninth month. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. The 24th day of the ninth month. We have here the supplying of the need for the work. Oh, God, supply the need. He says, I will bless you, verse 19. I will bless you. Look at the last latter part of that verse. We'll read the whole verse. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. Oh, there's barrenness right up to now. They're not bearing fruit. But here's the change. From this day, I will bless you. From this day, I will bless you. Here is the beginning of God's blessing. Here is the beginning of revival. Oh, let's consider it now. When you begin to change your way towards God, God will begin to change his way towards you. Note the contrast here in this verse 19. From this day, I will bless you. Up to now, there's been barrenness. Up to now, there's been no fruit. But things are changed. God's touch has come among the people. The Spirit has fallen, our hearts have been stirred. They've been made pure and holy and sanctified for the service of the Lord. And now, God is going to supply all our need to do the work that's ahead of them. And surely may that be an encouragement for us this morning. If we're willing to pay the price, go through with God, God will meet every need individually. He'll meet the need of this church. He'll meet the need for the program that's ahead. Praise God, he'll do it. For the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And there's no sorrow at it. My God shall supply all your need according to the riches, his riches and glory. And then last of all, and we're just rushing at the end because time is gone. And then the last entry is in the same day, the 24th day of the ninth month again. Chapter 2, verse 20. Oh, look at this verse. It's a wonderful verse. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots of those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Here we have a suppressing of the enemy of the work of God. What glorious victory is ahead for God's people. The way of defeat is to sit back and take things easy. The way of barrenness and dryness is just to become laxity in the service of God. But the way of victory, the way of glorious accomplishment, is to go through with God, pay the price, and give God the glory. This verse reads the doom of all the enemies of God's people. Christ promises victory over the powers of darkness, over the powers of hell. He will overthrow Satan's throne. He'll overthrow all the strategy of the devil. And he'll overthrow the kingdoms of this world and the throne of the God of this world. Thank God, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. All opposing rule and all opposing powers and principalities shall be brought down to lick the very dust. There's a day coming. God's church will be triumphant. And God's church will have the last word. Oh, let us not miss the victory. Let us not miss the well done. May God put his enemies down right now. Let's pray that God will trample upon his enemies and give us the victory in Jesus' name. Oh, there's victory ahead. Let us long for it. Let us get into that path of victory. Let us march in the name of Christ. Because in the very name of Jesus, there's victory. Oh, may it be that God will bless our hearts through the study of his word this morning. And make this book of Haggai a book of real blessing and challenge to our souls. That will never be the same again. We'll be up on doing God's work. And that we'll be living lives that are pleasing to his name. And we'll do the work that God has called us to do for his glory. Amen.